need to finish those 20 points that I gave to you, start giving to you. And again, you don't need to write it down. I hope there will be time that the Lord would afford the occasion to share more more in detail related to this burden. So another point, subject is logos and rhema. The difference between these two, you know, in Greek, it is all the word, but there is the word logos, that means the long word, the long form of the word, whereas the constant word of God, you know, this included, and the rhema word, which is can be found in John 6:63 and Ephesians 6:18 and even I think John 15. Abide in me, or you dwell in me, and my words will indwell you, right? Abide in you. So this concept of the abiding word is very consistent, and I would say quite strong in the New Testament. I would like to submit that in the recovery, we have no shortage of the written word. It's my library is just filled to the top and with this. So there's no shortage. I'm not talking even just about the Bible per se. I'm talking about the interpreted word. It's just plentiful. That's not the problem. The problem is we who are in the Lord's recovery, our intake, or how much our reception, our constitution, how much have these plenteous and rich word of God found its way into our hearts, to dwell there, to preside there, to be held in first place there, to be enthroned there in us? How much have the word occupied you? I don't care how many books you have in your bookshelf. I want to know how much of those books are in you, ruling you, filling you. All right. So logos and rhema, that whole concept. So eventually the logos word, the long form word, have to become the constant word of God. The unchanging word of God has to become in you a living thing, to become instant, a instant word that you need at a certain moment, at a certain situation, at a certain time, working within you. When logos is translated or transformed into rhema, listen, that's when all these functionalities of the word will be unleashed, will become operative in your life. Otherwise, it could just remain as letter, just something dead, or just knowledge. You think you got it, but actually it is not working. You know what I mean? So this process of translating from logos to rhema is a great, great thing that deserves to be taught. Another one is exercising our entire being to handle the word. We're going to say something a little bit about this now. Do you know that it takes your whole being to love the Lord? Love the Lord, your God, with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and even with all of your strength. We're supposed to love the Lord without tripartite being. Same thing with the Word. We need to eventually find a way or practice to know how to touch the Word, handle the Word, read the Word, you know, pray the Word, study the Word, whatever, with our entire being. So the Word of God, the Bible, does not just something for mental stimulation, something just to satisfy our curiosity or just that thirst or desire just to know more, which is very good. I'm not against that. But that is not good enough. That is a starting point. The Word must become like a person dwelling in you, living in you. Okay. Another word, one very important, is coming to the Word in an atmosphere of prayer. This is a huge, huge in practice. Christians, too many, have divided or separated the reading of the Word from prayer. The way to come to the Word is in a spirit or in an atmosphere of prayer. Those who have the experience can testify. The difference is day and night. Difference is day and night. Another one, receiving the Word by means of prayer and petition. That is Ephesians 6. Receiving the Word of God by means of prayer and petition. Never come to the Word without prayer. While you are reading or studying the Word, you must be a man of prayer. This has to do with your reception, your absorption of the living Word of God. Another one, which is a big one, this is on practice, musing on the Word. Maybe for some of you, it's still a little bit of a foreign word or concept. Oh, I tell you, I muse on the Word. And this is in Psalms, by the way, in the Old Testament. Muse. Muse. You are just reflecting. You are considering. And I like the word ruminating. You know, ruminating is like a cow has four stomachs, you know. So they eat the grass, they just swallow the grass, stays in their stomach. And afterwards, what do? They regurgitate. They bring back what they ate that is containing their stomach up, and that's what you call chew the cud, right? This kind of ruminating on the Word, not just I read the Word, I read the Bible, or a little bit this morning, and I'm done. Check the box. No, that Word will not dwell in you so richly unless you practice to ruminate during the day. Something that you read, that something that stood out, something that touched you, you ruminate. When I first came into the church life, that was in L.A., in the springtime, Brother Witness Lee would give us these three nights a week training and just abundant speaking. And I would be there because it's just so helpful. But not all his speaking would impact me the same way that it would impact the brother next to me. Do you follow me? It's the same word. But somehow, in some of his speaking, those common words meant for everyone just like came alive. I look here and look that. No one seemed to be touched. It's me, as if the Lord was speaking to me at that moment. It's spoken to everyone. But that word began to transform itself from logos into rhema. The first step. But if I would just be inspired and say, oh, that is, wow, wonderful. And after the meeting, I forgot about it. Trust me, I miss a grand opportunity of rumination. So my practice in my youth, at that time I was still in college. And I don't know, other people practice this. I practice that. So I went back to my brother's house. I have two roommates. They're on a street called Westmoreland. And we have, these in-town apartments. You know, they have a little swimming pool, like basically a jacuzzi, except it's not a jacuzzi. Just like that. And there'd be nobody there. And I would just, soon after I come home, while the word is still, in me, I took the time. I just walk around. Walking around there takes about 20 seconds. I mean, it's so small, the little pool. And there I would spend a long time, 15 minutes, 20 minutes, sometimes 30 minutes, depending. Regurgitating, bringing back up what touched me. Sometimes one item, sometimes two items from the word, from the message, from the word. And there, what was I doing? I was musing. I was not going to let that word go. I'm going to deal with this word. I'm going to come to the Lord with that word. With prayer, with petition, sometimes that word result in great exposure of my condition that requires my confession to the Lord. Sometimes that word became such a light that touches my future, touches my journey that I have to be with the Lord about. Sometimes it has to do, touches a certain relationship that were wrong, that were not so good that I have to deal with. Do you follow me? I would not let that word go until I spend ample time to deal with that word, to deal with the Lord in his presence. I tell you, in the end, I might have forgotten so many of those messages. Thank the Lord, it's in the books, in the pages now. But I tell you, those things became the indwelling word. That's my secret life. And there were saints who did not do that. And I'm not saying you have to walk around a pool. I'm talking about spending that kind of time to not let the word go. Let the word. You know, I mentioned in Itero, that word let is not a passive let. That is an aggressive let. In other words, I cooperate, I pray, I bring it up again, I deal with the Lord with his word. And that word penetrated in the end. That word resided in me. That word is driven down in me. And that word began to operate in my life. Okay, so, I still haven't finished that. I still have to finish that. Another word, a point is exactly what I said, dealing with the word. You said deal with the word? Yes, deal with the word. The word is Christ. I tell you, if the word of Christ this week, the NorCal churches, you're in Timothy, right? Chapter 3, about that word having the function of inoculating us. Am I right? You know what I'm talking about. How does the word, this word, how would it correct you, right? How would it teach you? How would it What else? Huh? Convict you. This word has that function, has that power. But it won't work. All these things won't work unless you receive that word as God's breath. Amen. Unless you breathe in that word. You breathe in that word. That word becomes spirit, and it functions like a two-edged sword, the sword of the spirit. To divide, I tell you, when you deal with the Lord in the word, a lot of dividing goes on. Just dividing. Again and again, the soul from the spirit. This is your natural man. This is your spiritual man. This is something from the old life. This is something that is my life. In this, you are behaving in yourself. In this, you are behaving in me. How would that word do this kind of dividing word, operating dividing word? It depends on the way we receive that word. Same people receive the word. It's the same word. But to some, it just work and operate. And these ones grow in life. These ones experience transformation. Others, they got a good word, but it's not quite inhabiting them. There's a big difference. And my burden is there would be a breakthrough in more saints in the Lord's recovery to know this indwelling word. That will change your life. It will affect your marriage. It will affect your family life. It will affect your personal life. It will affect the church life. I guarantee you. What we cannot do, the word can do. But it's easy to say that. The word, but the word doesn't just jump out the pages and do something upon you. It's by you receiving it, letting it dwell in you. Then it operates. You keep saying, I'm right, my wife is wrong. Right? Pretty common. I don't care, even I 40 some years now. Anniversary, I mean marriage. I still think I'm right. And she's wrong. You know what I'm saying? But when this word truly operates, and sometimes when you are practiced in doing this, it happens quite frequently, quite regularly. And don't be startled by that. It should. Because at that time, the word is no longer just black and white, no longer just doctrines and teachings, no longer just knowledge and information. At that time, that word is a living person. Christ himself, speaking in you as the Rhema. That word is no longer the living word Christ without, but the living Christ, an operating Christ in your spirit and in your heart. This practice changes lives. All right. Another one. You see, I'm all this I'm speaking already. The living and operative word. Then the penetrating and dividing word. How about that? Have the word penetrated? Is the word dividing you all day long? It should. That is its operation and function. The rich functions of the word. I mentioned some already. Christ making his home in our heart through his indwelling word. That's how Christ makes his home in you. I said, Christ is making home in me. What does that mean, practically, in application? How much the word is indwelling you determines how much Christ is really making his home in you. The abiding words of Jesus. Jesus spoke a lot. Jesus spoke a lot. You know, in Matthew 13, the famous parable of the sower with the, of the seed, you know, the four kinds of ground. Usually when you read, you pay attention to this. Recently, I read it again. I didn't get into the parable. I got into about 8 verses in between the parable and the Lord's interpretation. Go back and read those 8 verses. There, the Lord talk about our heart. You see, but you don't perceive. You hear, and you listen, but you didn't hear, something like that. And you what? You hear, but you don't understand, because your ear, which is the ear of the heart, is full of fat. Your eyes are veiled. And you have no understanding. Saints, the word is free. It's for all. God's greatest gift to mankind are simply 2 things: His word and His spirit. God has no greater gift that He can give man. And those 2 are both His Son, Jesus Christ. And by Christ being the Spirit and Christ being the Word, Christ becomes practical and applicable to us. And today what I'm suggesting is we must conjoin the 2. The Word and the Spirit and the Word must be mingled. And the way to mingle them is right here. By prayer. By our contacting the Lord. Okay, I'm going to say something more about this right here. Okay, I'm finishing up. And then another point, of course, is on teaching and admonishing with the Word in all wisdom. And then finally, I have one on singing the word. How many of you sing the word? Some of you know I've been, since about 10 years ago, I got the bug to write hymns, you know. I don't know where I got that bug. I got sick since then in writing hymns, you know. And I can tell you a thing or 2 about writing hymns. That's to write a little ditty, a little, you know, what do you call it, jingle, commercial. That's easy, you know. But I'm talking about writing a serious hymn, you know, something with substance, something with a measure of experience, something that is, you know, a little bit more up to standard. It's not easy. Not easy. You know, that... Let me, forgive me, I'm drifting off again here. You know that song, Emmanuel, I wrote it. You know the song, Emmanuel, to the tune, O Shenandoah? I wrote that. That's 10 years ago. 10 years ago, just about the time when I started to come up here. And since then, I've wrote many hymns. And it's a short song. It's based on 3 scriptures in Matthew, on Emmanuel. You know, Matthew is about Emmanuel. Chapter 1, about his name will be called Emmanuel, right? God with us. Number 2, in chapter 18, about when 2 or 3 are gathered together, believers, there am I in your midst. That's Emmanuel. And finally, chapter 28, go therefore, right, to the nations, etc., etc., and I will be with you until the end of this age. So those 3 verses just grabbed me, just just like that. And I dealt with those verses. That little song took me 2 months to write, at least. And I don't mean just rhyming it, you know, making it pretty. I mean the thought of it, the burden of it. And so it turns out, writing a hymn, I was there letting the word of Christ dwell in me concerning Emmanuel. I mean, almost on a daily basis, I was musing. I couldn't. Then eventually I found the tune, O Shenandoah. You know Shenandoah, you know that great 1800 folk song? You don't know this? Well, you can go to, what do you call it, these New York Young People CD. You can buy them. I think they put it out. They did a pretty good job. And I fell in love with that tune early on after one visit to the Shenandoah Mountains. I fell in love with those mountains, and then I found this song, and I thought this would be a good tune for that. But it's not just technically, how do you put it together and so forth. No, it is the time that I spent. Now, I don't care if you like this song or not. If you don't like it, no problem. You hate it, no problem. It won't bother me a bit. Let me tell you, I got the benefit. I don't know about you, I got the greatest benefit, because it was with much musing that I sing this. So with singing, I let the word of Christ dwell in me. I encourage you to do the same. And since then, I have written many songs. There's some translated. You know this song that, and I introduce them in various conferences, am I right? I'm sorry, I'm getting off here. Last Thanksgiving, we were in D.C. Remember, we were on God's dispensing, right? You know, and I was given a message, I forgot which one, but anyway, a message. And in that message, the first Roman numeral refers to Psalm 36. With thee is the what? Is the fountain of life. In your light, I will see light. And eventually I was quite released on that point. That is the sign of the Father there, right? And the Son there, and the Spirit there. The Son is about the, the ashes and you know, the sacrifice and the offering of the ashes. Anyway, you can get into it. So after that, somehow, some way, I forgot. Brother Ed Marks, he said, write a song on that. You're so burdened, you this and that. So he challenged me, Psalm 36, to write a hymn there. And I took the challenge. So I wrote a hymn. I think 8 verses hymn. And I found a tune. Which tune eventually didn't quite work, but anyway. So this time, I think in Idaho, we sang it. This, do you remember? Any of the brothers, we sang that. That was what I wrote, and that took me a long time. That was a tough one, a very difficult one. You say, how did you write it? Well, this thing number one is just brewing in me, just musing. Yeah? Ruminating, reflecting, just days upon days, just these words that's dwelling in me, just cooking and percolating. He knows, right? Travis, you remember, we were on our way back from Hong Kong to here. And over the flight, I wrote the first version, right? Yeah, you remember that. So I'm not lying, huh? Okay, all right. So he follows me around so he knows. So, but it was a raw beginning, over that Trans-Pacific flight. And since then, it has went through umpteen versions to come up with what I have finally. And so Brother Ed said, good, let's sing it. That's how we sang it on that day. And we changed the tune to Be Thou Supreme. My original tune is another tune, but not so common. Be Thou Supreme, everyone know. Be Thou Supreme, O Jesus. Right, you know that one. All right. Okay, enough of my stories. Sing. Paul is a singer. Have you studied Paul the Apostle, the singer? You know, when they were in Silas, were in this prison, I mean, that's the last place you would sing. And they were singing up a storm. I mean, the whole prison was listening. And eventually that opened the way for an earthquake. And you know the rest of the story. I mean, what were they singing? They must be singing, I believe, scriptures. And Paul, in a lot of his writing, especially like in Timothy, a lot of these saying, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That could have been a song. And then you have another song. I also wrote something to that song, that says in 2 Timothy, if we are not faithful, he remains faithful still. If we endure, we will reign with him. You know that one? That is possibly a song. So I wrote a song actually to that already. And it's based on an Irish melody. That is almost like a perfect fit. So if you want to know that song, come up to me after this meeting. I will sing it to you. Okay. But my point, forget about me. I'm talking about multiple ways, and these are enjoyable ways for you and I to let the word dwell in us richly. All right, okay. I'll be very quick because I have to finish and maybe give you a little time to react or respond. So we need to use all these means of praying, of ruminating, of musing, of singing, and even psalming. They psalm because there's the Psalms in the Old Testament, God's Word. Day by day, and the more we are like this in treating the Word of God, handling the Word of God, the more we give this word the opportunity to dwell in us, to sink into us, to penetrate, to permeate us. And thereby, God's divine element would also permeate and fill us. By this, Paul continued to speak about the results, and that is a life filled with thanksgiving. A life in the name of the Lord Jesus. Wives submitting to husbands, husband loving wives, children obeying parents, even slaves obeying their masters. By this way of letting the word dwell within them, all these believers were able to live this Christ, to live out this marvelous, mysterious, preeminent, all-inclusive Christ lived out by his people. Isn't that what God desires? Isn't that the church life? It is possible. And I'd like to see so many of you will be doing this. All right. I will end with this. Daily, dear saints, we need to read the word, therefore. But not only to read the word, daily we need to pray the word or pray with the word. Receive the word by means of all prayer and petition. The highest form of petition is to pray with God's word. God gave us his promises. The whole Bible is a book of precious promises. You know what is the highest form of prayer? Is to take these promises and pray it back to God. You are using his promises to pray to God. No wonder those prayers will be answered because they are promised. All right. I'm reading here, we need to practice coming to Christ as the living word in God's written word so that he would speak to us personally, as the applied word of the Spirit for him to be infused into us according to certain principles. Number one, these are good points in how to come to the word of God to receive it. Is opening our whole being. Dear saints, don't just be so quick about it. Don't just, couple of minutes. Of course, if you don't have time, it's better than anything. But I say again, dear saints, we waste so much time on this and things like this when we can be spending time with the Lord in his word. Take time to open to him. I have number 812 here. There's only one line on the word. That is in verse 5. Continue in the word and prayer till thou dost flow through me. The whole hymn actually is on our opening to the Lord. For his inner shining, for his light, for all these things, for his supply. Come to the word with an open being. Just open yourself deeply, thoroughly. Then whenever we come to the word, we have to seek him. Don't be like the Pharisees who search the scriptures, but we will not even come to the Lord that we may have life. Seek him. Yes, read the word, but you seek the person. Yes, you touch the word, but you kiss the Son. It's about a person here. It's not about just the black and white and the points and the truth, which are important. And then when we come to the Word, we have to deal with anything that separates us from the Lord, any kind of insulation, any kind of obstacles between us and the Lord. When we come to the Word, we better deal with those things. Then there's nothing between. We need also to have a spirit of humility, humble ourselves, looking to Him for mercy and grace. These few days, one word is speaking to me a lot, and that is the word mercy. Just the word mercy. Especially in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. You know, Paul was naming names in his epistle, good and bad. And he mentioned this one that is Onesiphorus. It says he's the only one who came to Rome to diligently seek me. Paul was imprisoned. He was abandoned by all of Asia, by even some of his closest co-workers. But this one came and just looked for him and found him. You know what Paul said? Paul said, in that day, may he find mercy. This may not mean a lot to you. It means a lot to me. One day, we will all be at the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul prayed for this one, that he would find mercy because of what he did. The mercy of the Lord means too much for you and me. Dear saints, we wouldn't be sitting here today if it's not for his mercy and because of his grace to strengthen and supply us. So when you come to the word, you have to avail yourself to his mercy and grace. The Lord say, I will only visit those who have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. This man will I look. This man I will see. This man I will make home with. The attitude is very, very important. And finally, whenever we're in the word with the Lord, we have to exercise our spirit to pray over the word, to pray with the word, and even to muse. And all this exercise is an exercise of our spirit, number one, and an exercise of our heart. By doing this, I conclude, we are letting, we are allowing very aggressively the word of Christ to inhabit us. We will then, according to the life study in Timothy, become men of God. We will become men of God, filled with the breath of God. That is his rhema word, so that we can be fully equipped with God's word as the divine antidote against the decline of the church. Now, I have actually another burden which I would like to talk to you next time is concerning the importance of the truth, the word of truth, because of what we're facing today in society and in the world. We need to be armed and equipped with the word of the truth, but that's for another time. May I stop here? Maybe you can still have a few minutes to respond a little bit with to my speaking. Amen.